Open your Bible with me to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, our passage begins in verse 21. But I'm going to actually start reading in verse 13 because that's where the conclusion of Jesus' sermon really begins. In his conclusion, he's going to call his audience to action. This is the application part of his sermon, a sermon that's established what it means to be a true kingdom citizen in God's kingdom. And here in the conclusion, Jesus, he's going to distinguish true disciples from those who are false. And he'll do that in a couple different ways. So let's read about that. Some of those we've studied in previously. We'll start in Matthew 7 and verse 13. Jesus speaks these words, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" What is a false profession? You know, Jesus has a really interesting way of arresting people's attention here in his sermon. If I walked up here today and said, "Some of you are not going to make it home safely today," that would be a jarring statement from a preacher, and it would be unfounded, be unsubstantiated. But Jesus speaks the truth, and with his words of warning, Jesus is claiming that there are many people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven because their profession was false. Perhaps some of the people sitting there before Jesus, listening to him that day, were in that category. Now, before we get too far in our sermon, we need to just go ahead and define the terms. What do I mean by a false profession? I'm not talking about an occupation here. What is a false profession? It's basically when you declare something to be true when it is not. It's the declaration of something about yourself. You know, if just give you an example. If I was to stand up here and profess that I'm a Dodgers fan and that I personally know Clayton Kershaw. For those of you who know that I was born in Atlanta and that I will always be a Braves fan, you knew that would be ridiculous for me to make that statement. But for many of you that don't know me well, I could be pretty compelling. You know, I could give you stats about Kershaw's 13 seasons in the major leagues as a left-handed pitcher for the Dodgers. I could tell you about the book he wrote, the orphanage he started in Zambia. The fact that he's a great nephew of the astronomer who discovered Pluto. I could tell you about going to high school with him at Highland Park High School, or the fun times I had with his family there at University Park, Texas in the off season. But none of that changes the fact I've never met the guy in my life, and I will never root for the Dodgers. I could be very compelling in my profession, but it would be completely false. Now, although that's a false profession, and the reality is I know that it's not true, one of the really troubling things that we have to grapple with when we come to a passage like this, like Matthew 7:21, is the fact that these people who make false professions, they actually believe that it's true. They've been self-deceived. You know, unlike the false prophets in the previous passage who are intentionally deceptive, the false disciples that Jesus describes here in these verses, they're self-deceived. They're shocked when they stand before God and he says to them, "I never knew you." So what makes their profession false? How have they been deceived into professing that they're part of the kingdom of heaven when they're not? I want to show you from this passage three qualities about false professions of disciples that makes them so deceptive to themselves and to everyone else. First of all, false professions can be reverent. False professions can be reverent. And in verse 22, it says that one day many people will call out to him with the title, "Lord, Lord." Now, in that culture, the title "Lord" would have been used for, for different people in positions of authority—a master, a teacher, even just a parent. But Jesus indicates that these people are referring to him as more than just an authority. They're using the title "Lord" as a reference to Jesus as God, the judge who would determine who enters the kingdom of heaven. The word "Lord" carries with it this weight of divinity. In our Bible, in your Bible, if you read through the Old Testament, God's personal name, Yahweh, is probably translated "Lord." The point here is that false professions can be reverent and even orthodox, doctrinal. But there are false followers of Jesus who will profess that Jesus is God, and yet they're false. They call him Lord and Master, and yet calling someone Lord and Master doesn't mean anything if you don't do what they say. It's just a false profession. When I became a dad, I had this idea that it would be really neat for my kids to call me Father. Some of you are going to think I'm kind of ridiculous, but just let me explain. So typically when kids are born, the way they call their dad is daddy, right? Dada, daddy. But eventually that turns into dad. And I just always thought dad was kind of disrespectful, just slang, dad, dad, this, dad, that. And so I thought, you know, if you have my kids call me Father, when they're little, it sounds really cute. And then later on, it sounds respectful. But I learned a couple things after a few years. One, it's easier for infants to say dada than father. And second, it's more important that they obey and show respect than that they refer to me with a respectfully sounding title. The reality is that people can give a reverent profession to Jesus as King, Master, without actually living in obedience to him. So false professions, first of all, they can be reverent. But secondly, they can be fervent. False professions can be fervent. In verse 21 and 22, they repeat this title. It's Lord, Lord, which implies they're really earnest in their profession. Part of the reason why they may be earnest is because Jesus implies that this is a conversation, that the scene of this conversation is at the judgment seat, where he's going to pronounce those that are guilty that will depart from him. And we'll talk more about that later, but basically some of their fervency might be connected to the urgency of the situation. You might know people who profess their allegiance to Jesus when the situation is urgent, when it's convenient. They seem to be really serious about following Jesus, but it's just popular to do so, or they have an urgent need. Have you ever listened to a child asking their parent for something with urgency? How do they express that? They repeat themselves over and over and over and over. Mommy, 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 mommy. The repetition, the fervency by itself doesn't necessarily prove, though, that profession is true. So a child can run up to you after the service and cry out, you know, mommy, mommy, or daddy, daddy. But if they're not your child, their fervency, their urgency, it wouldn't prove their profession, that it's valid. You're not their parent. The reality is they're not your child. And so a profession can be fervent, it can be reverent, but but yet still false. And thirdly, false professions can be religious. The person who comes to Jesus in verse 22 claims to have good works to back up their profession. Would you look down at verse 22 in your Bible? It says, these people say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" You know, we have numerous examples throughout Scripture of people who claim to speak for God, but were false prophets. We talked about that last week. But did you know that there have been people who did miracles who did not follow Jesus? You know, we have Exodus, where these magicians in Egypt were able to copy of Moses and Aaron's signs and wonders by their secret arts. They turned a staff into a snake. They turned water to blood. They made frogs come up onto the dry land, which didn't make a lot of sense to repeat that miracle. But they were not able to replicate any more of those signs and wonders. In Acts 19, we learn about the seven sons of High Priest Sceva who performed exorcism. They actually attempted to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And the results there were tragic. Have you ever thought about, wondered how it is that Judas, the one who betrayed our Lord, could have gone out as one of the disciples to preach the good news and to even perform miracles in his name? They're false disciples who don't just make a profession, but they have a public appearance to go with it. They perform public demonstrations that make people think they are serving God and genuinely think that they genuinely think they're serving God too. You know, Jesus literally spent half of Matthew 6, the previous chapter here, showing what false professions look like when they're acted out in public. Jesus describes the Pharisees and the hypocrites who practice their false righteousness through public religious rituals in order to be seen by other people. And so anyone, you know, if you're walking through the streets or you were standing in the synagogue, you would conclude that those religious people who prayed and gave and looked as if they had fasted, they had this outward demonstration of sincerity. They were surely faithful followers of God, but Jesus says even those people that look the most religious can be false. A Sunday school teacher, a deacon, person who always has the Bible answer to share. Jesus says that some of those who appear religious to most may actually be false disciples. Now, this doesn't mean that you go around with this air of skepticism. You know, looking at everyone, questioning the authenticity of every Christian that we come across. But it does mean that we should not be surprised when someone who outwardly looks so righteous is exposed as a fraud. I mean, it just seems to be happening all the time now in our culture. I could list off a number of people who were considered God-fearing leaders of Christianity who since turned their back on everything and say that it was all false, always false. And what's really unfortunate, I think, is that it has eroded the faith of certain people who have wrongly held those religious leaders up on a pedestal. If our faith is undermined by the apostasy of a public religious figure, then our eyes are not correctly fixed on Jesus. False professions can often be religious. Now, before we move on, I think it's really important to understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that a profession of faith in Jesus is a problem. The profession isn't the problem. The problem is when the profession is false. Romans 10, 9 through 10 clearly states, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there is such a thing as a true profession. A true profession is is a confession with your mouth that Jesus is King, Master of your life, that you can't save yourself, but with your heart, you believe that Jesus died to pay your sin debt on the cross. And he rose from the dead, from the grave, to give you the guarantee of eternal life through him. You know, we're having an Integer GBC later today. And in the coming weeks, there may be a few people who come to join our church family. And before we have them, receive them as new members of the body here, we'll ask them to write a testimony, this profession of their faith in Jesus for us to read. We can't see their heart. And we haven't known them, some of them, for many, many years to see their life. But we'll listen to their profession because that is valuable. However, as we've seen in this passage, a profession can be reverent. It can be fervent and even religious and yet still be false. John Stott comments on Jesus' words here in Matthew 7. He says, "Here are people who call Jesus Lord with courtesy, orthodoxy, enthusiasm, in private devotion and in public ministry. What can be wrong with this? In itself, nothing. And yet everything is wrong because it is talk without truth, profession without reality." He says, "It will not save them on the day of judgment." In our passage, as Jesus gives the conclusion to his sermon, he's giving a warning to his listeners about the coming day of judgment. If you look back at verse 22, you'll see it begins with what words? What three words? It says, "On that day." So what day is Jesus referring to? And why is he mentioning it? Well, the Jewish people would have known what Jesus meant by that day, because throughout Israel's history, prophets referred to the day of the Lord, as this time of judgment where God would separate the wicked from the righteous. They knew that reference. The prophet Malachi spoke of this day when he said, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." You know, those verses sound a little bit like Jesus' words here in Matthew 7. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit, good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. There will come a day when Jesus will be seated on the great white throne, and those who make false professions will be thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 7. Though they have declared their relationship with him, he will declare back to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." You workers of lawlessness. They're describes them as workers, but they're working for the wrong master. They do not obey God as Lord. That's a frightening picture. But it's not the destination that Jesus wants for his listeners, and it's not the destination that he wants for you. So what is the difference between someone who falsely professes to follow Jesus and a genuine, faithful disciple in God's kingdom? What is it like to be a true kingdom citizen who will enter the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says? That's what we want to look at today. There are two evidences here in this passage, glorious evidences. And first of all, true kingdom citizens are obedient to the king. True kingdom citizens are obedient to the king. Let's read Jesus' words once again. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, to give a disclaimer here, Jesus is not saying that everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven by doing the will of the Father who is in heaven, as if obedience was the prerequisite for kingdom citizenship. You don't become a child of God because of your obedience any more than a baby becomes your child because they obey what you say. You enter God's kingdom as a spiritual infant without any good works to point to. If you're a true disciple, you have been You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by God's grace and by his mercy. Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly in your place because he knew that you couldn't. If you had been sitting there listening to Jesus preach through his sermon there on the Mount, you would have been confronted over and over throughout his sermon with the utter impossibility of keeping all of his expectations. And Jesus had taken the Pharisees' understanding and teaching of God's law, and he took it to a completely new level. He didn't come to destroy the law, to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law because he made it clear, we can't. By his death, his resurrection, he made a way for us to be obedient disciples by his Spirit, by his power. You know, you may be sitting here today and you may be questioning your profession because you look at your life and you see lots of disobedience. However, the fact that you're aware of your disobedience, aware of your sin, is an indication that the Spirit of God is working in you. True disciples of Jesus are not perfect in obedience, but they're trusting in the one who was perfectly obedient. And once again, the point is not that Jesus' disciples are going to enter the kingdom because they're obedient, but they're taking steps of obedience to the will of the Father, as Jesus says, because they are kingdom citizens. That brings us to another question. How do we obey the will of the Father, as Jesus says here in verse 21? How do we know what the Father's will is to obey? Well, we obey the Father by obeying the Son. In Matthew 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father spoke from the clouds these words, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Hebrews 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." Who is that? That is Jesus. And this doesn't make us, you know, red-letter Christians where we're just going to read what Jesus says to us and just disregard all of what the apostles say. The reality is that Paul and Peter and John, they spoke as apostles, messengers of Jesus. So then obedience to the Father, here understanding what does it mean to obey the Father's will, it involves our obedience to what Jesus has commanded us to do in his written word through the apostles, through the gospels. So first of all, here, what are the evidences of a true kingdom citizen? First of all, a true kingdom citizens are obedient to the king, and obedient to his written word. But secondly, true kingdom citizens are known by the king. They know the king. I want you to imagine that someone walks up to your door one day, and after you open the door and you greet them, they explain to you that you should let them into your house. And they explain that they know who you are and they know all about you. And, at this point, you're kind of starting to feel a little bit weirded out, you know, a little bit creeped out. They go on to explain that they've been going around town telling people that they are part of your family. They've been doing really nice things for people on your behalf. I mean, they've even taken your mower and cut people's yards. They have taken your car somehow and given people rides. And now they've come to live with you because they deserve it. All they've done to you. You're probably going to thank them for stopping by, for the nice things that they've done for others, but you're going to kindly explain to them that, you know, they're not part of your family. You can't let them into your home because you don't know them from Adam. It doesn't matter that they know about you if you don't know them. You're going to say to them, I never knew you. True kingdom citizens are known by the king. You know, verse 23, Jesus declares to those who make a false profession, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And when Jesus says, "I never knew you," he isn't saying, I never knew that you existed. Don't know who you are. He's simply saying that he never had a relationship with them. The word used for new means more than knowing about someone. It refers to knowing someone through a direct personal relationship. The emphasis here is not just that you know who Jesus is, but that you have a relationship with him and he knows you as his own. John 10:14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." 2 Timothy 2:19, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." It has nothing to do with your achievements, your accomplishments, your resume, your reputation, your works of charity, your financial status. It depends on Jesus, his choice to love you and to make you his own. You know, if you're tempted to question your profession here today, question your position in the kingdom because you don't have perfect obedience, remember that your salvation is not dependent on what you do. Otherwise, it wouldn't be salvation by grace. In John 6, Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him, the Father, who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me." That would include you, if you've trusted Christ. "But raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus obeyed the Father's will perfectly, so that if you look on Jesus and believe in his perfect obedience, you will enter the kingdom and have eternal life. Because he knows you. I wasn't preparing to read this, but 1 John 2 was in our worship guide there. You guys read it, and it just perfectly connects here with this sermon. So can you just open up to 1 John 2 and let's read that again together? Just see if you can identify these two components of a true kingdom citizenship. Your knowledge of who God is, your relationship with him, and then your obedience to him, and see how those two work together. Let's start reading 1 John 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him." What does it say? "If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." If you come away from that passage and you say, "I have to be obedient, and that's how I know that I know him," you didn't read the verses about him being the propitiation for your sins, about the love of God that's perfected in you. It was Jesus who knew you before you knew him. And so we look at our life as this passage, Matthew 7, compels us to do, and examine, are we obedient to the Father? Are we true kingdom citizens who have been known by him, and we know him, and so as a result, we are obedient to him? This is the working out of his love in our hearts, his transformation of our lives. You know, as we close, I want to remind you, this sermon it's not about recognizing false prophets like we talked about last week. It's about Jesus exposing false professions. In other words, the application here is not to beware of people out there who are false. The application is to examine yourself, see if you have been deceiving yourself. There's a few different categories of people that are listening today that I want to address specifically. The first group of people, you naturally doubt yourself. You've prayed countless times as a kid that God would save you from your sin. And this is the type of sermon that troubles you because you're constantly questioning the validity of your profession of faith in Christ. Am I really a disciple? Did I mean it when I confessed my sin and asked for forgiveness? Is that you? I want you to encourage you today to trust Jesus because he is strong to save. And he will not stop until his work is complete that he has begun in you. If he has opened your eyes to your sin and your need for him, that's a work of his grace. So continue to run to Jesus as we sang about this morning. Take joy in the fact that he left the 99 sheep to come and rescue you and bring you into his flock. Stop analyzing your past. Fix your eyes on Jesus today as the author and the finisher of your faith. Rest in the fact that you have realized your lawlessness before the day of judgment. Another category of listeners here today know that you are secure in Christ. You don't fear because you know that while you're not perfect, you know the one who is perfect. You obey his words. You have joy and eternal life because you have put your faith in him alone. And if that's you, take a moment to praise God for opening your eyes. Because the truth is, all of us came into the world blinded. We were self-deceived. It's only by God's grace that you walk in assurance of salvation today. Praise God for that. At the same time, you may have a child or a friend who's walking in self-deception. If you're concerned that their profession is false, because they don't know God, they're not doing the will of the Father, there's a few things you can do. Number one, pray. Remember that you can't open their spiritual eyes, no matter what you say, no matter what you do. Number two, point them to Jesus. If they make a false profession, they need to know Jesus. Otherwise, he's going to say to them, I never knew you, one day. Don't merely point them to morality or try to confront them about their lifestyle or their sin. Find every opportunity to highlight their need for Jesus Christ. That he is the key. And finally, hope. You know, until the day of judgment, there is time to repent. My grandfather on my mother's side, I believe, accepted Jesus. He came to know Jesus just a few months before he passed away. There are countless stories like his. Don't give up hope in the power of the cross to save the lost. Pray, point them to Jesus, and hope. And then the final category of people that may be listening here today are those who are deceived. If I gave you a theology pop quiz, you might get the answers all correct. You do lots of good things to please God. Most people would think that you know God, but you're living in unconfessed sin, and it really doesn't bother you unless it affects your reputation or your relationships. You honor God with your lips. You sing in church. You may even share the gospel with other people, but you don't see much of a daily need for Jesus and his word. If any of that describes you, I'd like you to consider Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Five of them were foolish. They weren't prepared when the bridegroom came for the marriage feast. And when the door was shut, a virgin said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. And Jesus' application for that parable and my challenge to you is this: watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Jesus, his warning about exposing false professions may seem very heavy, very discouraging, but the wonderful part about Jesus' words are that the day of judgment is not yet here. He's speaking on that day. So Jesus is speaking of the future, which means that there's still time to become a true disciple today. In just a moment, I'm going to give you a few seconds to just bow your head and admit that you're a worker of lawlessness, as Jesus says, but that you don't want to be sent away from the kingdom and his presence. I want to ask you to confess your sin and express your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, who is able to take away your sin by his death on the cross. Call out to Jesus to save you and give you the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. Would you do that? I'm going to ask Chrissy to come back up and just play just half a verse there. Just give you like 30 seconds. If you're not one of those, but you have another way to respond to God's word, you need to pray for those that you're concerned about their false professions. Or you want to praise Jesus that he reached down and rescued you. Don't delay, though, for those who are unsure. Don't delay until the day when Jesus has to say, "I never knew you, depart from me." Examine your heart right now, respond to God's word. I'm going to go ahead and give you a half a minute here to respond to the Lord, and then I'll pray to close us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. We praise you that Jesus is our advocate and our friend. He was the propitiation for our sins. He took the wrath of God so that we could be accepted in the Beloved. Father, you chose us before we chose you. You have reached out to rescue us, and there are some here who need to respond. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts today to convict of sin and bring us to our knees, humbling ourselves before you and calling out for you to save us. There are those here that need to do that today. Father, we look on Christ as our judge, but also as our Savior. And we love you and thank you for the work on the cross. We pray in Christ's name, amen. It's Discipleship Connect. And so would you...